Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
To be in your presence. Thank you for these who have led us in worship. The old folks up there now and the young kids earlier. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for every single person here. Indeed, we are precious in your sight. So precious that you shed your blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Oh, stay standing. Stay standing. You're going to take all that? You got all this stuff? You promise? Okay. Okay, all right. You got to stay standing because we got to read the word this morning. And I got to say, though, did we have this going in the 8:30 service? Because I didn't feel all the heat. Okay. Yeah. Let me tell you, we had college night on Wednesday night. We had it at our house. We cooked over a mesquite fire. And so all night long, I kept telling the college students that I smelled like a hamburger. They said, no, you smell like a campfire. So this morning, I pray not that I smell like a campfire from up here, but maybe all of us can have the aroma of Christ. Y'all, this morning, we're continuing to talk about what it is to be moved by the Spirit. So we're talking about a Spirit-filled way of life. This is from Galatians chapter 5. Please hear, please receive the word of the Lord. You, my brothers, sisters, you were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the sinful nature, that's what my translation says for flesh, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Excuse me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other in any way. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for what Paul was talking to the Galatians about 2,000 years ago. And thank you for what you desire to visit with us about this morning. A way of life that's not like the way of this world. Lord, we have seen the way the world works, and it doesn't work. So, Lord, we invite you to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, make these words that we've read this morning, make them come alive in us and through us. Lord, we need you. Not to just talk about you this morning. We need you to come, oh, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. I can't wait. I think this will be so awesome tonight. So, and I know, like, that was pretty good music over here, but I think there's going to be a full orchestra here tonight. So it's going to be great. So anyway, this morning we're talking about the Spirit-filled way of life. Okay? So what does this way of life look like? And what do we actually, you know, how do we actually make it work? How do we actually live the Spirit-filled way? So there's a lot here, but we're just going to talk about four truths about the Spirit-filled way of life. First truth is that the Spirit-filled way is the way of freedom. Y'all know that movie, Braveheart? Okay, anyway, okay. All right. In America, freedom seems to be about doing whatever you want to do when you want to do it. In other words, you are free to drive 90 miles an hour through a flashing school zone, even though that could have devastating consequences. You are free to eat a gallon of Bluebell ice cream every day, even though the temporary pleasure of the ice cream is not going to make you or anyone else happy, ultimately happy in the end. You are free to treat Christianity as kind of just a compartment of your life, but if you do, you'll never know the power of God working in you or through you. You're free to claim that you're a follower of Jesus, while in actuality, you're still calling the shots. You're still doing what you want to do. You're still living like you want to live, doing life on your terms. But if you do that, you will never know the fullness of Jesus in your life. Freedom. Freedom without boundaries is not freedom. That's called anarchy. Freedom. Freedom without boundaries is not freedom. That's what's called chaos. The freedom that Paul is offering to the Galatians, to us, is not self-indulgent. It's not self-centered. It's not self-gratifying. Spirit-filled freedom is never all about me. It's never all about you. Verse 13 tells us that we have the freedom to serve one another humbly in love. To serve is to meet the needs of others. To serve is to put others first. To be humble is to be radically dependent on God. Not self-dependent, not self-promoting, but self-surrendering. The surrendering of yourself to God. To love is to seek the other person's best, no matter what the cost to yourself. Y'all, that's true freedom. That is not the freedom that the world talks about, but that is the true freedom that God is inviting us into this morning. Verse 17 says, you are not to do whatever you want. That's not freedom. Again, I'm going to say it. You are not to do whatever you want. One more time. You are not to do whatever you want. Now, boy, that just flies in the face of almost every discussion of values in our culture today. Janie and I went and talked to a financial planner, Luke Ford, this week, and we're talking about retirement. It was so obvious that the world's view of retirement is just that. Go for the gusto. Go do what you want to do when you want to do it. That's not what God is inviting us into. There's so much more. Something so much deeper that he desires to do in us, where life doesn't just revolve around us, but instead it revolves around him. John Piper defines true spirit-filled freedom as the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do that which will give you the most joy 10,000 years from now. See that perspective? Martin Luther, the father of the great Reformation of the 16th century, said, freedom is not the right to do what you want, but rather the power to do what you ought. True freedom is not doing whatever your crazy mind or wild heart desires, but rather it's choosing to do what God desires. Choosing to do what God desires because you know that ultimately he who made you, ultimately he who loves you, ultimately he who knows you better than you know yourself, it's he and he alone that knows what's best for you. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from all the destructive crud of this world. And freedom to Jesus. Freedom to be formed and transformed into his very image. Okay, so which freedom do you want? The freedom that the world's selling or the freedom that God is offering? Second truth, the Spirit-filled way is not the way of the flesh. Okay, just go back and look at the passage here, verses 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of, my Bible says, of the sinful nature, that is, of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you don't do what you want. Verse 19, this is that list. The acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's a list of 15. The Greek word for flesh is sarx. The Greek word for body is soma. So when you hear flesh and when you see it on the screen, it's not talking about skin here. It's not talking about bone and blood. Flesh is talking about our sinful nature. Flesh is that which is not of God. Flesh is that which is of this world. Flesh is that which is opposed to God Himself. And oh yeah, by the way, we can't have it both ways. We're either desiring and pursuing life in the Spirit and of the Spirit, or we're going after the things of this world. We're either letting God call the shots or we're calling the shots. We're either doing it our way and being defined by the things of this world, or we're doing it His way. Flesh, right, or spirit? Sarx or pneuma? In verse 19, Paul begins a really long list of 15 different examples of the acts of the flesh or works, practices, deeds of the flesh. I'm not going to go into detail on all 15, but at least the first three or four. Sexual immorality. That's sex outside of marriage. That's any kind of sexual thought, sexual activity that treats persons as objects to be possessed rather than as persons to be cherished. Sexual immorality is when sex becomes all about conditional sex self-gratification rather than unconditional servant love. Impurity. Impurity is anything that's not clean, not pure, not of God. Impurity is anything that takes our love and devotion and passion away from God and puts it somewhere else, in someone else or something else. Debauchery. I had to look this word up. Y'all use that word a lot? I don't use that word ever. Debauchery, sensuality. This deed of the flesh is all about rejecting any kind of restraint. I mean, this is the way the world parties. You know, I'm going to go get wasted. I'm going to go get cootered. I'm going to turn it loose. I'm going to let go. Debauchery is unbridled lust. It's doing anything with extreme excess. Verses 20 and 21, the list continues. Idolatry. Idolatry is when we build our lives or base our lives on anything other than God. Idolatry is when we put anything in front of Jesus. And then the list goes on. Hatred, prejudice, discord, dissension, selfish ambition, jealousy, envy. And when you go through that list of the 15 works of the flesh, the truth is, there's not a one of us here this morning that does not have firsthand experience of the deeds of the flesh. Verse 21 is clear. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think most of us here this morning are aware of the moral decline. The moral decline going on in our own lives, the moral decline in the Western civilization in our 21st century. But y'all, things were pretty rough back in Paul's day too, right? For sure, the moral condition of the first century Roman Empire was nothing to write home about. For some reason, it seems for us hard to grasp the profound moral depravity of the Greco-Roman world. So regarding sexual ethics, Robert Diefenbaugh describes the first century as a period of lawless chaos, as an age when shame seems to have vanished from the earth. I wonder what he might write of the 21st century, huh? The famous orator Demosthenes declared, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our homes." We got our mistresses, we got our concubines, and oh yeah, we got our wives too. Almost every famous Greek figure had a mistress. The list includes Alexander the Great, Aristotle, Plato, Pericles, Sophocles. The first century Roman philosopher Lucius Seneca commented that chastity is simply a proof of ugliness. So the only reason to be monogamous and faithful to your spouse back in the day was because you were ugly. Maybe that's why it works for me. I don't know. Anyway, okay. The only reason that were given is a reason that has nothing to do with who God is. He says, innocence is not rare, it is non-existent. So into this world, so lost and so broken, so hurting, so busted apart at the seams, into this world came a way of living that honored God and gave people an experience of life and life abundantly, where people loved one another even as God had so loved them. How Christians behaved in their relationships this way was built upon who they believed God to be this way. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul teaches that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That our bodies don't belong to us, but rather they belong to Him. Our bodies then and our bodies now are not ours to do with as we desire. Galatians 5:19. This is the way that list started out. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Obvious. Obvious to whom? I guess to those who've been filled with the Spirit of Jesus. I sure don't know if all these fleshly deeds are that obvious today. So many of what Paul calls the works of the flesh have become completely normative in our 2022 post-Christian, post-modern culture. I have a pastor friend named Shane Bishop, and he's pastors just north of St. Louis, Grace Church, and he says, sin will beg to be tolerated, ask to be accepted, and then demand to be celebrated. It is what sin does. Can y'all let that sink in? Is that your experience of maybe what's going on around us, but also maybe the experience of what's going on within us? Sin will beg to be tolerated, ask to be accepted, and then demand to be celebrated. It's what sin does. Whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, God's ways are contrary to our ways. The Spirit-filled way is only possible because of His Holy Spirit filling us and working in our lives. Left to our own desires, our own preferences, our own natural fallen inclinations, the flesh will always win out. But the choice is ours. Do we want the way of the Spirit, or are we satisfied with the way of this world? How's that working for you? When you go after the things of this world, what you get is the world. The world that's passing away with the passing of time. The world that's temporary. The world that's broken. But when you go with the way of the Spirit, you get that big long list we're going to talk about on the positive side in just a minute. I'm reminded of the famous line from Indiana Jones, and this is when the Knight of the Holy Grail, you know, they're there trying to pick out which is the right cup. And the knight says, choose wisely, for while the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will bring you death. The false grail will take it from you. So I say to you and to myself this morning, choose wisely, for the Holy Spirit will bring you life, but the flesh will take life from you. Your choice this morning. Third, the Spirit-filled way is all about relationship with Jesus. Now, when you read Galatians 5:22, it's not a super spiritual to-do list, you know. Oh, I got to do, you know, check X, you know. It's not that. It's not a top 9 virtue list that all of us are supposed to work really, really hard to attain. The Spirit-filled way is a beautiful, powerful, transforming relationship with the living God. Paul uses two metaphors to describe this relationship. He talks about our walk with God, and he talks about our dance with God. The Spirit-filled way is described as a walk. It's an ongoing step-by-step movement in a certain direction. The Greek word for walk here is in the present tense. It means it's something in the present tense, something you do and keep on doing. So I walk and keep on walking. It's about movement and growth and dependency and trust. It's a walk. When you walk and keep on walking by the Spirit and in the Spirit, you won't find yourself gratifying the flesh. But instead, you will find yourself being formed and transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, many folks see Christianity as a bounded set. Now, in a bounded set, you're either in the box or out of the box. You're either in the box or out of the box called Christianity based on what you say or what you do or based on what you think. In a bounded set, you're in the box or out of the box called Christianity based on your performance. Growing up, we thought you were a Christian if you didn't smoke, drink, or chew or date girls that do, right? Or maybe we thought that you're in the box if you pray a certain kind of prayer or you go to a certain church or have a certain kind of theology or have a certain kind of spiritual experience. Or maybe you're in the box if you do more good things than bad things. But what if? What if Christianity is not about all your religious behaviors, but instead about a real and powerful, authentic, life-transforming relationship with Jesus? You see, Christianity is not based on what we do. Christianity instead is our relationship with God that's founded on and grounded in what Jesus has done for us. It's the song we just sang. Christianity is not about right or perfect knowledge, but right surrendered relationship with Jesus. It's a centered set. Look at this centered set. Notice that this doesn't look like a box. It looks maybe more like an amoeba. In a centered set, you may have a behavior that looks Christian, but if your heart and your life are moving away from Jesus, you're not on the inside. You may have behavior that's anything but Christ-like. You may let a few words slip here. You may do some really stupid stuff here. But if your heart and your life are moving toward Him, you're on the inside. The criteria for being saved is to repent and believe, to turn away from the stuff of this world and to turn toward Jesus, to begin to move towards Jesus, who's always, by the way, moving toward you. Walking with Jesus is all about moving in the same direction as He is. So when Jesus in the middle there, when He moves right or He moves left, we move where He moves. We go where He goes. We do what He does. Walking with Jesus is all about moving in the same direction as He is. Walking with Jesus is about you and me trusting His hand and about Him holding and healing your heart, my heart. Walking is a process and a journey in obedience and surrender and trust and transformation. Walking is not, hey, I meet you where you are, shake your hand and walk away. Walking is, He meets us where we are. He takes our hand and we go with Him. He takes us where we need to go. Look at verse 25. It says, see, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this is not walking language. This is dancing language. This just is about moving with Him. This is what Janie and I love to do anytime we get a chance. This is why I'm wearing my boots this morning, so I can illustrate what it looks like. I probably look more like a robot than somebody that can dance. But anyway, we at the wedding we were at 2 weeks ago, we danced so hard on that Sunday night that Monday when we got up, we could barely move. But we love to dance. What about you? Do you love to dance? Not just with each other, but with the Spirit. Are you keeping in step? Are you letting Him hold you and guide you and love you and lead you? Are you in His arms? Are you in His embrace? How are you dancing with Jesus? Is that what you long to do? Now, this is one of our former pastors, Scott Latham. Y'all remember Scott? Remember his goatee's just, I don't know, about 15 feet longer than mine. But anyway, Scott was about 30 years old when, his marriage just came apart in a really broken, just hurtful way. And it was emotional stuff, relational stuff, mental stuff. And his wife took the two little kids and she just left him. And Scott was his associate pastor in Amarillo in those days. He was living in the parsonage. It was a four-bedroom house. And he was just, it was just dark. It wasn't just dark in the house. It was dark in his soul. And one night, he went into where the kids' playroom was, and he just got in the rocking chair, and he just wept and cried. And he heard God's voice say, "Scott, get up." He goes, "I don't feel like getting up, God. I'm good where I am." And the voice said, "Scott, get up." So Scott stood up. Then he heard the voice say, "Scott, raise your hands." And he said, "I'm not raising my hands, Lord. The last thing I want to do is praise you. Everything I've ever wanted and expected, it's gone. God, just leave me alone." He said, "Scott, raise your hands." So Scott raised his hands. And then God said, "Dance." "I'm not dancing, Lord. There's nothing I feel like dancing about. There's nothing in this world worth dancing about. Lord, I don't want to dance." And God said, "Dance." And so Scott goes. And as Scott was going back and forth and back and forth, he remembered that just a week before, he had his little boy Drew in his fingers, holding his hands, you know, and he was standing on his toes, and his little boy was dancing back and forth. And Scott knew that God was holding him, dancing with him in the deepest darkness he'd ever felt in his life. God dances with us, not just in the great times of celebration, but in those times of deepest brokenness. Are you this morning hungering to dance, right? To dance, to hold the one who's holding you. Fourth, finally this morning, the Spirit-filled way is about fruit, godly fruit. Dan Wilk wrote the book, Receive the Holy Spirit, and in the book he talks about orchards. He said, "Orchards are lovely places to walk. A healthy orchard is colorful, vibrant, and if you listen closely with your imagination rather than with your ears, you will hear the sound of quiet, flourishing life." He said, as one of my mentors used to say, "You don't hear groaning in the orchard." There's no groaning. There's no striving. There's no grunting. There's no sweating. There's no, "I got to work harder" in the orchard. The trees aren't forcing, you know, the fruit to emerge. Fruit grows naturally on a healthy fruit tree. So y'all, this morning, what kind of spiritual fruit is supposed to be growing from our spiritual tree? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This fruit, that list, is the very character of Jesus himself. So guess what? Our spiritual tree is a Jesus tree. I mean, when somebody comes to our tree and they reach up to pick some fruit, they're supposed to get some of Jesus from our tree. Not some of Andy, some of Jesus from our tree. Our tree is a Jesus tree. It's planted in Christ. It's watered by Christ. It's grounded and connected to Christ. And the more that we are in Christ and the more that Christ is in us, the more Christ-like fruit we will produce, we will bear. So when there is a fruit problem, when there is a fruit missing, when there is a fruit that's not developing, when there is a fruit that's malformed, that's an indicator. I mean, when you look on that list, and you know, if we went back to verse 22 and that word patience is there, and Janie might just tap me and say, hey, you know, where's that, right? Or thank you for going back. Now I really, you see that word forbearance, that's that word patience. I don't have a lot of that. With almost not with myself or with anyone else, in faithfulness and kindness. When that stuff's not there, that's an indicator that there's something amiss or something missing in our relationship with Jesus. If I'm not bearing fruit, I don't have a fruit problem, I have a Jesus problem. Maybe we have a dirt problem. Maybe we're not really planted in the soil of Jesus in a way that's ever going to produce any kind of growth or fruit. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing." So if nothing is what's growing on your Jesus tree, then maybe you're not really connected to him. Maybe you're not really planted in Jesus in the way you need to be in the first place. I love the way Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, that we would be rooted, grounded, established in love, in His love, in Him. We have a live oak tree in our front yard, and if you guys have live oaks, you know all about this. It puts shoots up everywhere. In fact, if you go under the ground, which is what we have, it's a garden where we're trying to plant flowers and different things. I mean, I get the post hole digger, and it is like digging in concrete, you know? And finally, you get it deep enough, maybe where you can put something in, but that soil, man, it needs work. What are you planted in? Who are you connected to? Do you have a problem in the soil of your heart? Or maybe we have an environmental problem. Certain fruits only grow in certain kinds of weather. So a late April freeze can end up killing every single peach tree on the South Plains. We didn't have that this year. We got peaches this year. Praise God. A lack of rain means a lack of fruit. I think in 2011, we didn't have, you remember that whole drought? I mean, we didn't even get pecans that year. You know, a lack of rain, lack of fruit. Some of us have a fruit problem because we planted our trees and our lives in these environments that are not conducive to bearing fruit. And instead of living in the protection and provision of godly and encouraging relationships, we've chosen to surround ourselves with toxic and anti-godly influences. What we watch, what we read, who we do life with, all that stuff matters. And because of where we choose to plant ourselves and how we choose to spend our time and focus our attention, our Jesus tree is fruitless. Maybe you need to change some of your environment. Or maybe we have a care problem. Instead of trusting ourselves to Jesus, the great gardener of our soul, we've tried to self-resource our growth and our development. We've tried to take care of our problems in our way, in our time. But Jesus is the great landscaper. He's the ultimate arborist of our lives. He plants, He fertilizes, He waters, He prunes. He takes care of our tree from the outside, and He fuels and fills our tree from the inside. Let Jesus, y'all, no matter what it is you're dealing with today, let Jesus take care of you. Let Him have your needs, your hurts, your struggles. Way back in April, we bought a beautiful viney tomato from Costco. It was huge. It was about this tall. It already had blooms, and it even had a couple of small tomatoes on it. By May, we had already picked the two small tomatoes from that plant, and then that plant was done. I mean, there were no more blooms, there was no more fruit. That plant, all it was doing was taking up space in our garden. It seemingly had all the potential in the world for fruit, but nothing happened. May it not be so with us. May it not be so with you. When hungry people come, when a hungry friend comes, or a hungry child, or a hungry family member, or a hungry spouse comes to your Jesus tree, may they come. They're coming hungry for Jesus, and they may not even know it. But they were created for Him. They were created to be filled with His love and His grace, His Holy Spirit. They were created to come and feast on the spiritual fruit that's found on our trees. But what if? What if they come to our tree and they find it barren? They don't find love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. They just find nothing on the tree. What if they come in great hunger and thirst for Jesus and they find nothing to eat on the Jesus tree that represents you? All week long in the Seedbed Daily Text, JD has been taking us through the vision of Ezekiel from Ezekiel 47. And one of the big ideas that has come out again and again from that vision is everywhere the river flows, everything will live. Everywhere the river flows, everything will live. Everywhere the river flows, the river of Jesus, everywhere the river flows, everything will live. I don't know about you. But my spiritual tree needs the river of Jesus to flow to me and through me for others. I can't live without Him. I can't breathe without Him. And I know for certain I'll never bear fruit without Him. So I end this morning with the promise and invitation of Jesus. This is from John chapter 7. It's at the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Holy Spirit, come. River of Jesus, flood into this place and into my life, into our lives. Everywhere the river flows, everything will live. Lord, this morning we need your freedom, not the freedom that the world is offering. We need your freedom. And Lord, we need to just let you get rid of all the works of the flesh that we have let become so normative in our lives. Lord, get rid of all of that. Lord, we're tired of being more like this world than we are like you. Jesus, we know that our spirit-filled life is sourced and resourced by our relationship with you. We want to walk with you and dance with you daily. Hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. Lord, help us to fully belong to you and to allow you to fully fill us with your Spirit. And Jesus, we pray that our Jesus tree is loaded down with the fruits of the Spirit that can only come from you. Lord, don't leave us how you found us. Oh, great vine dresser. Oh, great arborist of the soul, don't leave our trees like you found us this morning. Come and move and work. May your river flow to every tree in this house for our good, but for the good of this world as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, this morning as we sing our closing song, just the altars are always open, or just pray where you are. But again, make a choice. Right? The flesh or the Spirit? The way of Jesus or the ways of this world? Make a choice. Come, Lord, come.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.